In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw in a vision the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted, with the train of his royal robe filling the most holy part of the temple. Above him, seraphim, heavenly beings, stood. Each one had six wings. With two wings he covered his face, with two wings he covered his feet, and with two wings he flew. And one called out to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, and the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of ceremonially unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Listen carefully, this has touched your lips. Your wickedness, your sin, your injustice, your wrongdoing is taken away and your sin atoned for and forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." That's from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8 from the Amplified Bible.
You wouldn't hardly count that a little bloke like me would have a big son like that, would you? The size of him and his brother's bigger. For those of you who met Josh before, welcome back. For those of you who have never met Josh before, this is Josh. And we have a really weird relationship because he's my son and my brother, so work that one out if you can.
And teacher.
And who said that?
Was a deacon.
I'll talk to that deacon later. Okay, let's have a word of prayer with Josh and then we'll get into the word. Father in heaven, thank you for this service today. And thank you, Father, for bringing Josh, making it possible for him to be here today to bring the word of God to us. I pray that you would fill his mind with your thoughts. And Father, that as he speaks to us today about this amazing subject, the holiness of our God, Lord, I pray that you would give to your people today, Lord, a new and a fresh vision of the incredible glory and the majesty of the God who we serve. And Lord, may we fall at your feet and worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Josh.
Amen. Good morning. Put this over here. I started to preach in a church about, well, when I was about 20, 21, so about 4 or 5 years ago. And not very kind here, are they? It's more to do with the kids than it is the greys in the side. And used to spend like 20, 25 hours in trying to prepare a sermon. It was a long time, it was a long haul, but, you know, after a number of years and, you know, it's usually about 7 or 8 hours to put into to a message. But there's, you know, more than any other sermon I've ever looked at, this one on the holiness of Jesus Christ has had me contemplating and meditating for hours on the unexplainable and unimaginable riches of the holiness of God. To identify who the nature of God is. It has rattled me and rattled my brain to consider and try to grasp and understand who God is. Holiness as a word, holiness means to be separated, to be cut away from. The saying we have in Australia and around the world actually is a cut above. We talk about elite athletes and sportsmen as being in teams being a cut above the rest. Not so much Collingwood recently, but we hope that changes this year. But God, But God is holy because he is God. He is not human. God is holy because he is greater and bigger and more powerful than anything that has ever existed or will ever exist. God is holy because he is unique. He is incomparable and unmatchable. He is a cut above anything that has ever been or will ever be. And we sung about it this morning that there is and will never be an equal. And a glimpse this morning, as Isaiah had, a glimpse to the throne of God will give us an understanding, I hope, of something of the holiness and the nature of God. Two aspects to the holiness of God we want to look at this morning from these few verses is the greatness in verses 1-4, the greatness and the awesome power that we see of the nature of God, of his holiness. And then also his purity, the perfection of who God is, the standard, the glorious, perfect standard that God sets. When the Lord said, "Be holy because I am holy," it's not primarily about us going out trying to live a morally pure, clean life. Primarily, it's about relationship. Primarily, God is saying, "I want to be in relationship with you." And as a result of that relationship, your life would display a moral, clean, pure life that is telling others about the holiness of Jesus Christ. Not that you are spiritually elite or amazingly better than everyone else, but because God has done something in your life. A life devoted to him, obedient to him, separated from the world, shows people the holiness of who God is. That his character would become your character and his nature, your nature. So holiness is to recognize a standard and to conform to a standard. And we are compared to this standard. You see, holiness, you can't just have holiness. It's a bit like love. You can't just have love. You can't just be in love. On Wednesday, you might have spent up big on someone you love. Valentine's Day, if you still have forgotten. We spend about $528 million in Australia on Wednesday on all sorts of things, chocolates and lollies and flowers and going out for dinner. It's a lot of money. You could have bought two houses in Melbourne for that. Next year, if you want a hint on saving money, there's a house in Mount Pleasant. It's got a whole bunch of roses in the front yard. What's your exact address?
17.
Oh, there, 17. You'll save a fortune. Just take your little clippers across and plenty of roses there lining the driveway. I noticed them this morning.
Like a dog.
Yeah, yeah.
Quiet
down here in the front. But love has to have an object. You can't just be in love. It's like faith. You can't just have faith. You can't just walk around saying, "I have faith." Well, faith in what? Faith has to have an object. And with holiness, to have holiness, there has to be a standard to conform to. There has to be a standard that says, this is what holiness is. And of course, God is the exception because he doesn't have a standard to conform to. He is the standard. He is the perfection. And we as his created beings, we have a benchmark, a target to look at and say that is perfection, that is the standard, he is perfect, God is holy. The law was given in the Old Testament as an expression of who God is. And of course it was perfection, the Israelites could never keep that law. So it ended up showing them who they are. but they aren't perfect. When Jesus came, he said, I'm not coming here to abolish the law, I'm coming to fulfill it, because he is God. He's perfect. And Romans 3:23 says we all fall short of God's glory. We all fall short of his standard. The Israelites, all the prophets, Mary and Joseph, the Apostle Paul, and every single one of us here at Haddon. And as you guys have and will continue to look at the character traits in this series, more and more it will be revealed about who Jesus is. And as more and more is revealed about who Jesus is and who God is, more and more you will know the benchmark that God has set, that he is holy, he is perfect. Mahant Swami Maharaj. We'll call him Swami this morning for short. He is believed to be, by his followers, to be in constant communion. Now bear with me. He's believed to be, by his followers, to be in constant communion with Swami Narayan. Anyone know Swami Narayan? No. Swami Narayan is believed to be an incarnation of God. He died a couple hundred years ago. And Mahant is said to be in constant communion with Swami Narayan. Mahan is in Melbourne at the moment. That's Hinduism. Mahan is referred to as His Holiness. Just as many religious leaders around the world are referred to as His Holiness. And there might even be Her Holiness around somewhere, I'm not sure. There is. We have the Pope, His Holiness. Mahant, His Holiness. But if you want to get a grasp and a glimpse of understanding holiness, I dare say don't follow the Pope around. Or Swami, who's in Melbourne at the moment. But come to the Word of God. And I certainly hope we do that this morning from these few words. You'll get an amazing, breathtaking glimpse to who God is and His holiness. As we look at the very presence of Adonai in Isaiah 6, Jesus, the Messiah. And it's overwhelming to consider the greatness and pure perfection of God. His holiness is all-encompassing. When we talk about the holiness of Christ, it is central to who he is. And as you guys look at mercy and grace and humility, I don't know all of the titles that are coming, but what we know about holiness is that those things describe the characters of God. Holiness is at the central. So his love is a holy love. His forgiveness is holy. His grace is a holy grace because it's perfect in every way. His spirit is described as many things through the word. And his spirit is his Holy Spirit. There is none like him. There are none who show grace like him. There are none who show love like him. There are none who show mercy like him and justice. He is perfect, the perfect standard that we have to conform to and look to. I'm not sure if you've ever been overwhelmed by something. Underwhelmed is the opposite of overwhelmed. Funny, isn't it? Not so funny. Underwhelmed, we were looking for a house about 6 years ago and we were underwhelmed dealing with real estate agents. They're a bit like chiropractors. Oh. maybe better delete that off the thing. we soon realised, we were quite new to it, you know, so as we soon realised that the houses that had the pictures on the internet taken at night time. All the lights. Okay, we started not going to those ones anymore. Then there were the houses that actually said, like, you know, the first home owner's, like, best house. Start off with this one. And what we realised that means is it's pretty run down, needs a lot of work. And so we started not going to those ones. And we realised that we started not listening to real estate agents at all. And luckily there's a guy in our church who deals with real estate and he helped us out, and we're very blessed to get the place we have. You know, then there's being overwhelmed. Overwhelmed is the complete opposite, and I'm just trying to think what year it is, 2018. So 12 and a half years ago, I was getting married to Rachel, and it was overwhelming. Because I was waiting for about 40 minutes at the front. That wasn't overwhelming. That was a bit annoying, but had to wait at the front for about 40 minutes. And Rachel was not far away, sort of getting ready, and we could hear the bagpipes. They started to play, so that meant she was sort of heading down to the front. And as the doors opened, I already knew Rachel was beautiful, but it is overwhelming to see for the first time on that day your bride. And as we look at this passage this morning, and I don't know about you, but as I have been looking at it, I've been overwhelmed with the words that are describing the holiness of Jesus Christ. The first things we see of God's holiness in verses 1 to 4 are His greatness. And it says there the King Uzziah died. An ally of Isaiah was the King Uzziah. And when he died, Isaiah saw the Lord on the throne. What this contrast between the king dying, showing his immortality, no matter how powerful and strong and awesome he was in his throne, in his kingdom. He died. But in that year, Isaiah saw the Lord, the one who never passes away, the one who never leaves us, the one who has always been and will always be. And at this time, Isaiah, being commissioned as a prophet, called by Jesus, sees him in all his glory as God. At the temple was the setting. In that most holy of holy place, Isaiah got a glimpse into the very presence of who God is. The Bible says that no one can see the face of God, and I don't know if that's going through your mind, it did through mine. No one can see the face of God and live. Yet, here we have Isaiah getting this look into who God is. In 1 Samuel, I think around chapter 6, the Philistines, if you remember, took the Ark of the Covenant away from the Israelites. The presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant was taken away by the enemy. And they cheered and they shouted and they thought they were the best and they'd done so well. They got the Ark of the Covenant. Amazing. And as they took it around place to place, people were getting tumours and sick and everyone was saying, get rid of it, take it somewhere else. And they ended up at a place called Beth Shemesh, where a number of people looked inside the Ark of the Covenant and were killed. So they tried to see God. You know, I don't understand that. You would have thought after 5 or 10, I mean, my version says 70 people died. You would have thought after 5 or 10 you'd get the hint. There's dead bodies on the ground. Don't go near it. These people just kept looking and looking and looking and dying and dying. Such is the awesomeness of the power of who God is. If you know the well-known verses of Moses requesting to see the glory of God, and he's hidden away in the little cave in the side of the mountain, and God says, "You can't see my face, I'll cover you with my hand as I pass by." He sees the back of the glory of God. The physical change that happens, his face is glowing as he sees the Israelites and they're in fear. Don't let God talk to us. You tell us, but don't let God talk to us. And so what I will say about this is that while in the physical body, what we know of God's nature and who he is and his glory is more around what God allows us to see. I don't think we'll ever have a fullness of the understanding of who God is in all his glory. We'll never be able to comprehend exactly who God is and understand the nature of who God is in all his glory and what that looks like. But we have what God has enabled and allowed us to see and now read about and understand. And what we do know, while it not in its fullness, is an unexplainable riches of who he is. But here I am trying to explain it. Earthly governments and kings come and go. And there is no beginning and there's no end to the throne and the kingdom of God. And it goes on to talk about the train of the robe of royal, the train of his robe fills the temple. The train of the robe of royalty was a great sign of their authority and power. How many people would be carrying their train and walking up behind them when Princess Anna or any royalty, you know, when they were married, Diana. It had Anna in it. I knew it had Anna in it. Sorry. Even in these days, royalty, you see the train of their dress carried by people, and it's an expression of who they are as royalty. And even more so in the Bible times, the train of the robe of the king will tell the people of the authority and power that they possess. And Isaiah sees the train of the robe of the Lord overflowing through the Holy of Holies and filling the temple. And it speaks of his power and it speaks of his authority as God. Then we come to my favourite bit, the seraphim. These angelic created beings, which means the fiery ones, or it means to burn. And here they are around the throne in this special place, which tells me they're not just any angel or any created angelic being in heaven, but they are they're in special order because they're around the throne, protectors of the throne, and in their sinless, pure, perfect state, which they are, with their six wings, they don't just worship God, but out of deep respect, and because they are not worthy to even look at the presence of God, they cover their eyes and they cover their feet. And with the other two, they fly. And in that place, they worship God in saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And And at this stage, I can't imagine what Isaiah is feeling. I mean, I'm reading it and I'm studying it and my jaw is hitting the ground. Not exactly the same beings, but in Revelation 4, the created, the four beings in Revelation 4, they're saying the same thing. And what I love about Revelation 4, it says their job day and night. That's what they do. They just worship God. They just say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." They've been doing it since they were created, and they're doing it now as we're here. And they'll be doing it into eternity. The repeating of holy, by the way, is not a mistake. And it's not an accident that holy is repeated three times. If we want to make significant something significant in the way that we write in English, we have all sorts of things to do, don't we? We put things in huge letters, or we make it bold or italics or underlined. We have emojis now. Yeah, we got faces with tears coming out when we're laughing at a joke. We've got exclamation marks when we put it at the end of sentences. Come home now! Exclamation. You know something serious then. So I'm not sure if we can actually grasp, if we understand it when we read holy, holy, holy. When we see something two or three times mentioned in Scripture, we sing about it. But in Hebrew and ancient language, to make emphasis and significance in a statement, the repetition of words was the most powerful way to tell you something about the significance of what is being said. If you go to the New Testament, Jesus constantly said, "Verily, verily, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth." Amen, amen is the literal translation to "so let it be." Listen. I mean, Jesus is talking, surely you're going to be listening. But twice he would say, "Listen to me, listen. This is the truth." When he had something important to say, he repeated himself. And only a handful of times in Scripture is something repeated three times, and only once when we're talking about the things of God. We don't read about God is love, love, love. Or God is grace, grace, grace. These things are super important, and they're talked about throughout all of Scripture, and we've got to understand those things. But just to get a grasp on the emphasis of who God is, His holiness, it's the only thing spoken about Him three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Not just a holy God. Not just a holy, holy God. But our God is holy, holy, holy. As I think about those seraphim shouting out holy, holy, holy and covering their eyes and their feet out of deep respect and awe and fear of who God is. It had me think, how do we fear God? How do we respect who God is? When do we talk to Him? Ashamedly, there are days when I just have time for a couple of minutes to spend with Him. How do we talk to our God? How do we talk to Him? These pure, sinless, angelic, awesome creatures can't even look. They cover themselves up before they just throw themselves and worship Him day and night. How do we talk to Him? as the seraphim worship him at the sound of their voice. And because of who they're worshiping, even the non-living things can't be stilled. And if that makes you as a living thing this morning want to get up and jump around and shake around thinking about the holiness of God, I invite you to do that. I don't know if you're a church that can do that, but... Okay, no one wants to do that. That's cool. But the doorposts shake and the temple is shaking. Even the building can't be stilled. And the visible symbol of God's presence is seen as the smoke fills the temple. And as we come to verse 5, we start to look at the purity of God, the perfection, the standard, the perfect standard of who God is. And it's seen in the response of Isaiah in verse 5. He says, Woe to me. Woe to me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He was a very, well-respected man, Isaiah, a man of integrity. Yet he got to look in at the glory and the holiness of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't a time to take a selfie or to tell everyone about what he's seen and, oh, hey, everyone, get around, listen to this. A look at the standard of who God is showed him who he is. And as he took a look inwards, he saw who he is, a sinner in need of forgiveness. We can often find ourselves comparing our lives to one another. I'm not as bad as Mr. Smith down the road. There's no Mr. Smiths here, is there? I hope not. No. Oh. All right, what about Mr. Jones? No. Mr. Day. my life is not as bad. I haven't steeped to the lows of Barnaby Joyce. And as we compare to each other, what it does, it gives us this out of being able to say what is really inexcusable and unacceptable behaviour and thoughts and desires. Comparing to other people, we can make them acceptable. But when we don't compare to each other and we look into the glorious standard that God has set, then we can be aware of the sin in our life. Only when we have an understanding of the perfection that God is, then the greatness that he is, can we realise we have fallen short, as Romans 3:23 says, fallen short of his glorious standard, his perfection. And we are in need of forgiveness. One of the seraph flew down and placed a coal from the altar on his lips, and his guilt was gone. His sin was paid for in Jesus, who was to come. Philippians 2, the passage starts in verse 6 when it talks about the humility of Christ. It says there that Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, And I hope today we've started just to draw on a bit of what that actually means. Jesus Christ being in the very nature God. He didn't consider his position as God as something to be grasped. And I'm just going to stop there because he didn't consider, how could he not consider his position as something to be grasped? His perfection, his being worshipped by the angelic beings. He's in a different place. He doesn't exist in our time. In the glorious realms of heaven. Perfect in nature. Didn't consider that as something to hold on to. But he came in human form. He gave up the day by day shouting of the angels, holy, 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 to come as a baby and die on a cross for our sins. For the sins of Isaiah, for his unclean lips, for your sins. No matter how great you think they are, you've missed the mark. And he came and he died that we would be forgiven. That we could have a relationship with God. A relationship that is eternal. And it says there that he was given the name which is above every name. And that name isn't Jesus. It says that name is Adonai. That Jesus Christ is God. I'm not sure how that sits with you this morning. Where that sort of leaves you as you consider his greatness. As you consider his awesome power, his glory, his purity, his perfection. Perhaps today is the first time you've heard about the perfection, the standard that God has set. And it's churning inside to realize who you are. That understanding God's standard and perfection is telling you you are well short of that. And there's sin in your life that needs to be dealt with. That you're separated from God. And that you're looking for the way to know him and be in a relationship with him. Jesus said, I am the way. And there is only one way. He left that place of glory to come and die for your sins. And you don't need to go and do all these things to reach out to him because he's reached down to you. The Bible makes it so simple. Says believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has received that name which is above all names. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. That he died for your sins. That he was raised again. And confess with your mouth that he is your Lord. And you'll be saved. And the Creator, the one who is declared holy, 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 does something amazing. He comes into your life. And through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, any chance of something good coming out of your life is given to you. To forgive like God, to love as God loves, to start to think as God thinks, is now possible because his holiness is made available to you. Colossians 1:27 says the glorious riches of this mystery, Christ in you, your hope of glory. You know, just as unimaginable and unexplainable it is to grasp that Jesus Christ would leave that place to come and die on a cross for your sins, I'm finding it unexplainable to tell you that Jesus Christ, as a sinner and as separated as you are from God, and as holy as he is, he chooses to come into your life. That his holy presence would come into your heart and change the person you are. No matter your background, no matter how bad you think you are, we're all born separate from God. We've all missed the mark. But his holy presence, this mystery of Christ in us, the chance for us to live a glorious life, a life that pleases him, a changed life that is only made available through believing in Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Our hope of glory rests on his promise of his holy presence in our hearts and our lives.